Welcome to The Brook today. I'm Pastor Eric, the lead pastor here at The Brook. It's always great to see my family here. I love seeing you all. Welcome here. If you're visiting with us, we're so glad. We'd love to have you be a part of our church family. Man, so many exciting things always taking place that we want to give God thanks for. I want to pray here in a moment. Pray for us. Pray for our city. You guys know that at the end of this month, we will have a mayoral election, first round for Chicago. And we all understand God is in control no matter what happens. But yeah, we want to be a people, though, who pray, be a people who have a voice that matters. And something that a group that we've partnered with over the years that have been really helpful to us, what they've done is they've created a mayoral forum next Sunday hosted at Progressive Baptist Church, the Chicago partnership, in partnership with several other organizations and churches. Have decided to bring the front runners in the mayoral race to come and have a faith-based kind of questions geared at them. And we just trust this would be a time to really, for God to give clarity to folks and to just reveal different things. So I want to invite you guys to that. That'll be next Sunday at 4 p.m. at Progressive Baptist Church. We'll put that announcement in our social media this week if that's of interest to you. We do want to pray for our city. Like, Lord knows this city needs the Lord to intervene. It is a broken city. It's a city with so much heartache and pain. And we know no one leader is going to solve its problems, but we know we need God to intervene. And when we pray, we also move, right? We pray and we act. God asks us to do this. And so we want to trust him to work. You know, in the midst of all the bad things that happen in this beautiful city, it drives me crazy oftentimes that those are the things that make the headlines. But ain't nobody talking about what God's doing in spaces like this. Those things don't make the headlines, but we ain't trying to make headlines. We're trying to serve our God. And family, God is working. He's working at The Brook, and he's working in the churches in our community. The Lord is doing mighty things. We want to thank him for that. So even though things may look dark, we know our God reigns, and he is working, and we want to join him in that work. So I want to pray. I want to get our hearts and minds directed to the Lord. And we will continue on in our word that God has given us this morning. Let's pray, fam. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you, God, for the promises that are found in Jesus Christ. God, you're so good to us. And Lord, as we look over this city of Chicago that we have grown to love and maybe hate, we entrust it into your hands, God. God, when The Brook started in October of 2013, it's been our burden to shine the light of Jesus into the darkest places, starting with here in Montclair, and God, going on into places like Portage Park and Dunning and Belmont Cragen and Elmwood Park and Des Plaines and Austin and throughout our city. And Father, we pray that that would continue to happen, that we would keep our hope in you and trust you each step of the way. God, we pray for the leadership of our city. God, we understand that that there will be leaders in our country who don't fear you and don't love you. But we do pray that even still you would surround them with people who fear you and love you. We pray that they would choose to do what's right, have courage and conviction with truth. God, we pray against corruption. We pray against the oppression of the poor. God, we pray against injustice reigning. God, we ask God for you to work. We pray for protection over our youth in Chicago, over our children in our schools. We pray anointing over our teachers. For your wisdom, God, especially for those who fear you, who find themselves not knowing what to do when the curriculum tells one thing, Lord, and their convictions in you say another. Grant our teachers wisdom, Lord. Protect them, God, our administrators. We pray for law enforcement, God. God, for your protection over them and for them to love justice and mercy. For those who know you, that they would maintain character, God. Father, we pray for first responders. God, we pray for government officials. Lord, we ask, God, that you would work. but that in all of that, our hope would always remain in you. Lord, your son Jesus died for the church, purchased by the blood of Christ. It is your solution for the brokenness of this world. So I pray your church would rise up. Oh, God, be glorified in our communities in Chicago, in this place we call home at the Brook. And Lord, I pray now that you'd speak through me, Lord. God, I know that you have a word for your people because you promise that when we open your word, it will not return void, which means you have a plan. And God, I know that there are some here today who need to be stopped in their tracks by your grace. They need to have an encounter with the merciful hand of a loving God who would draw them back like a good shepherd. So, Father, we pray that you would speak through me, speak to us, and be glorified. And God, lastly, I want to pray this over all the churches in our community. We pray, Lord, your protection, that the gospel will go forward in places like Belmont Assembly of God, at Cross Culture Church, at City Lights, God, at Bethany Baptist Church. God, in all the churches, New Life Community, New Life Covenant, churches in our community and beyond, God, work through them, be glorified. God, may their witness increase, God. May they reach people for Jesus, Lord. And may we, like co-laborers, do your work for your glory. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, good morning, family. Today's Super Bowl Sunday. Woo! Who you got?
Eagles.
You know, I was listening to sports radio this week, and they were talking about the burden that many sporting organizations or sporting leagues are facing these days, and is their desire to get officiating correct. And in this, they talk about how easy it is for officials to get things wrong. So they have the increased usage of technology to eliminate what they say is a, quote, human element, the human error. And as far as I was listening on the radio, they're talking about the Super Bowl and robo-umps in baseball and replay in other sports like basketball. And what they're trying to do is limit the mistakes that happen on the field. But what I find so fascinating is that their only solution to eliminate mistakes is to eliminate the people. And as I see that, I realize there's something here that's very true. The only way to eliminate the true results of the human element is to remove the human. Because there are certain realities that confront us as humans. First and foremost of them all is we err. We make mistakes. We get things wrong. And no matter how well an official could be trained, no matter how much experience an umpire can get, they're going to err. Because of the human element. What our sporting leagues are understanding are the same things you and I must understand. You cannot remove the error from the people. Let me put this in spiritual terms. You cannot take the sin out of a person. You see, this is part of our existence as people, is that we are broken people, falling short first and foremost from God's glory, but making mistakes as we go about our day. And this is something that you and I carry with us no matter where we go. It is the human element to resist God's call. It is the human element to run from God's will. It is the human element to retreat from your assignment. It is a human element to elude God's hand, escape God's grip, and evade his plans. I don't know if you're with me here, family, today, but as I read that, I see myself in those words. I realize in my humanity, I am very much bent on doing the things that God doesn't want me to do. That's called the flesh. Y'all got it. I know you got it. I know it because I walk with y'all. And you know I got it because you walk with me. And there are things that push us away from God, and we know God is best, and yet we go after the things that are less than best. Why do we run from God? Why do you run from God? Sometimes it's fear. Just think about this. The Bible says that the Lord is my shepherd. Well, what happens if fear is your shepherd? If fear is your shepherd, you shall want. You won't lay down in green pastures. Forget the still waters. Valley of the shadow of death, there's no hope. Presence of your enemies, you'll get swallowed. Goodness and mercy won't follow you when fear is your shepherd. You see, when we are confronted with God's good plans for our lives, we have a choice whether or not to follow him or follow our fears, our inadequacies, our impulse to rebel. Today, family, we find a man who had tasted of God's presence but doubted his promise. You ever been there? Today, we find a man who heard God's voice but struggled to rest in that sound. Today, we see someone who encountered God but was unsure if he wanted to be used by that God he encountered. This is a man with a crisis of faith. In his mind, reasons to run. He was directed by doubt, and he was led by fear. Have you ever found yourself in that place? Knowing God's call, but ignoring God's call? You ever faced that temptation to be anywhere except where you know God wants you to be? Today we are in Exodus chapter 4, and we find Moses standing in this exact place. And today what I want to do is teach you how to do what Moses did. I want to teach you how to run from God this morning, family. I want to teach you what it's like to follow that impulse to run and to go ahead and do it. So I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet as I read from Exodus chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 1 through 17 to start out our morning. Then Moses answered God, that is, he said, but behold, they, the people of Israel, will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say the Lord did not appear to you. And the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? Can you say hand? And he said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. That's what I do. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand, can you say hand, and catch it by the tail. So he put out his and caught it, and it became a staff in his, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, had appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, put your inside your cloak. And he put his inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his was leprous, like snow. Then God said, put your back inside your cloak. So he put his back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. And if they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord Yahweh? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But Moses said, oh my Lord, please send someone else. Well, then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses and said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your, good job, this staff with you, which you shall do these signs. This is God's word. You may be seated, family. As I share with you, family, I want to teach you a couple important lessons here. Today, I want to teach you how to run from God. I want to teach you how to run away from God's calling, because this seems to be something Moses is pretty good at. You see, in fact, last week, when God came to Moses in this burning bush, he told Moses that he wanted to rescue his people out of slavery in Egypt. You see, we're at a place in the Bible where God's people have been enslaved for 450 years in the land of Egypt. And God has a plan to pull them out and bring them into the promised land, as he says, a land flowing with milk and honey. And God says, I want to use you, Moses, to be the tool through which I'm going to rescue my people. And in chapter 3, verse 11, Moses says to God, who am I that I should do this? And then God says, yeah, I'm going to be with you. I got you. And then Moses says in verse 13, but what should I say to them when they ask me who told me to come here? And God's like, I am who I am. I'm the self-existent one. I'm going to rescue them. And then we come to chapter 4, verse 1, and Moses said, but behold, they will not believe me. See, what we see Moses doing here is he's running, family, and he's pretty good at it. If you want to run from God's calling, here's what you need to do. The first thing you need to do is doubt God's promises. So if you want to run from God, go ahead and doubt his promises. I find it so fascinating. Moses says, but behold, they will not believe. Well, who's the they that he's referring to? You see, what God had told Moses was, go to the land of Egypt and first go to the elders of your people, the Jews in slavery. And I want you to tell them that I'm going to meet them here and I'm going to rescue them. And so God tells Moses, this is what you're to do. He says in chapter 3, verse 16, go and gather the elders of Israel. And he gives them instruction. And then look at verse 18, chapter 3. It says, and they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, let my people go. God told Moses, I'm sending you to the land of Egypt. I'm sending here to speak to my people, the Jews, and I'm telling you, when you go there, they will listen to you. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, Moses says, but what if they don't listen to me? So if you want to resist God's call, doubt God's promise. There's a second thing Moses is really good at here. Look in verse 10. But Moses says to the Lord, O Lord, my God, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. You see, what Moses is doing here, there's a second thing he's doing. He's doubting God's calling by determining not only that he doesn't have what it takes, he says, I'm not eloquent, but that God has failed to give him what it takes. You see what he says? I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you've spoken to me. Like, God, you told me you were going to use me, but nothing's changed in me. So I'm not the right person here. God, I don't think this is how it's supposed to be. God, I've determined not only that I don't have what it takes, but you haven't given me what I need. So if you want to run from God, determine that God has not given you what it takes to accomplish his mission. There's a third thing I want to highlight here, if you want to run from God. Moses says here, he says in verse 13, but he said, oh my Lord, please send someone else. So if you want to run from God's calling, decide that someone else should do what God's telling you to do. That's just a good way to do that. I hope you're taking notes, right? This is what you do, okay? Just make sure someone else can do the plan that God is telling you to do. That's how we run from God's calling. There's a fourth way to do this. You see, in chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, Moses decides to follow and obey God. I'll come back to this in a moment. But he gives instruction to his father-in-law, Jethro, saying, God's calling me to go to Egypt to check on my family. But he doesn't tell him this whole conversation he has with God. So I think there's a fourth thing that Moses teaches us about running from God that you can do if you want to run from God, and that's have a backup plan just in case God doesn't come through. Okay? So that way you're not a bit disappointed when God lets you down. So you guys good with that? So let me repeat this for us to make sure we understand here. If you want to run from God, doubt his promises, determine that you don't have what it takes and that God hasn't given you what it takes, decide that someone else should do what God's telling you to do, and have a backup plan just in case God lets you down. That's what Moses is doing, and he seems to be pretty good at it. Now, this would be pretty depressing if I ended it right here, family. So I do love you all, and there's a whole lot more verses than the ones I shared with you guys. Because what we're going to understand here is that even though we could be very obstinate, very stubborn, we serve a God who's extremely merciful. And when we find ourselves running, because it's part of the human element, there is a God who meets us in our place and says, I'm not going to let you be the fool that you're trying to be right now. And so here Moses is like, in chapter 4, verse 1, what do I do if they don't believe? And God's like, I just told you a minute ago that they will believe. But in order to convince you some more, Moses, what is that in your hand? Moses is like, it's a staff. And God tells him, throw the staff down in verse 3. And when he throws the staff down, it becomes a serpent. Moses is like, that's not cool. It should not do that. And God tells him to pick it up by the tail. And I find it fascinating that Moses actually does that. He picks it up and it becomes a staff yet again. And I'm reading this and I'm like, what's that staff made out of? I mean, is that maple? Oak? Maybe a cedar of Lebanon? I mean, was this thing forged in Wakanda? Is it vibranium? What is this staff? You see, what God wants Moses to understand here, Moses, this ain't about the staff. He said, Moses, what's in your hand? Moses says, it's a staff. And it's as if God's saying, Moses, what's in my hand? To which Moses say, I am. You see, Moses and the staff and you and I have a lot in common here. We are quite ordinary things turned into extraordinary things when in the hand and power of God. You see, Moses is in this place of unbelief. And God's just saying, Moses, this staff, this inanimate object is powerful in my hand. How much more can I do through you who's made in my image? It's not about the staff. It's about what the staff represents. Married couples wear wedding rings, and it's not about the ring. It's about what the ring represents. When you buy a house, you get a deed to the house. And it's not about the paper, but it's what the paper represents. Players are playing for a Super Bowl trophy today. It's not for the trophy, it's for what the trophy represents. And what God is saying here, Moses, is not about the staff. It's about what the staff represents. And the staff represents this fact, that I am the all-powerful God with no beginning and no ending, able to use whatever I want, whenever I want, for whatever I want. You see, Moses was doubting God's ability to give his words credibility. Moses was doubting God's ability to make him a voice in God's plan. Moses undoubtedly thought he might show up and people like, oh, this guy? I remember him. Just a few years ago, he fill in the blank. Oh, her? I remember her. Yeah, just recently she fill in the blank. You see, we're not much different than Moses, looking back and doubting God's promises. But family, as we learned this past week in Real Communities, our God is Jehovah Jireh. And I was struck in my Real Community, we have a good old time. I know all y'all are having a great time in your RCs as well. But as we were looking, we're saying, what when Abraham was going to sacrifice his son Isaac, he was going to do it simply because God had told him to do it. But we're told that Abraham believed that he was going to come back from that mountain with his son. So whatever it was going to take, he knew God would provide somehow. And why and how did he know this? Because God promised through his son, the world would be blessed. So he says, God makes a promise, he's going to keep it. And I told my Real Community family, and I'm going to tell you all this morning, when God writes the check, you can take it to the bank and cash it. It ain't going to bounce. When God gives you a promise, you take that to the bank, and it will. You can cash it because God will not turn back his promises. And when God told Moses they're going to listen to you, Moses needs to say, God, I know they're going to listen to me because you keep your promises. Let me just do something fun that we did in Real Community. A little spur of the moment here. What are some promises that God's written you? Just tell me them. I want to hear you all. What are some promises in Scripture that you got to take to the bank? Okay, there is salvation through faith in Jesus. Give me Scriptures. Come on. What are some promises in the Bible? He will never forsake us. That's a promise. Take that to the bank. Cash it. I am with you always. He will wipe every tear from your eyes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes, he works all things for good. We can go on because you know what? Our God makes a lot of promises. But what happens is when we look in the mirror and see our failures, we get very tempted to doubt God's promises. But remember, family, it ain't about the staff. It ain't about you. It's about the power of God at work through you. He keeps his promises because he is a promise-keeping God. And so though Moses wanted to run in doubt, God gave him another vision. God goes on to tell Moses, put your hand in your cloak and take your hand out, and it became leprous. That's got to be scary. And put your hand back in, took it back in, and now it was normal again. You see, what God is saying, Moses, your hand in my power can do great things. But here's something interesting about this word hand. Look at chapter 3, verse 20. You see, God tells Moses, yeah, Pharaoh's going to put up a fight, by the way. He's going to deny your voice, and he's not going to easily let my people go. But in chapter 3, verse 20, I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. So God's saying, Moses, look at your hand. How much more powerful is my hand? I got you. I will do this. He gives him a third sign saying, if the people are still having a hard time believing your words, do this miracle, turn water into blood from the Nile so they know that I am with you. It's like God is doing this right here. It's as if, like when you're talking with a child, you squat down at their eye level and say, all right, I'm gonna meet you right here. And God is meeting Moses in his doubt, in his fears, in his insecurities. And God is saying, hey, Moses, I want to raise up faith within you. I'm going to condescend, in a sense, to come down to you to meet you in this place. Isn't that what Jesus does for us? Coming down, God becoming a man to meet us in that place. And taking something so weak, so normal, like a wooden cross, and causing it to become something extraordinary, the means through which he would save us from our sins. You see, our God is a God who takes ordinary things and does extraordinary things through them. Moses needs to understand that. But Moses isn't persuaded yet. He says, oh, my Lord, in verse 10, I'm not eloquent. Either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, I'm slow of speech. Literally in Hebrew, it's like, I got a heavy tongue, God. And some have wondered, what is Moses' complaint here? Some have wondered, maybe he has a speech struggle. Or maybe he forgot the Egyptian language. Or maybe he lacked the ability to do public speeches. Or perhaps he felt like he had a limited vocabulary. And truthfully, we don't know what it is. But what we do know is that Moses doesn't think he's got what it takes. He's doubting. What God does here is he tells Moses, he says, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? God's saying, like, you're worried about your abilities, but who gives you any ability you've got? This is really interesting to me because Moses feels that he cannot be a tool in God's hand because he's not eloquent. And it's fascinating because in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul talks about this. He says, when I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message was not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Paul talks about this often. He says, I came to you not with eloquence. And this is interesting. When Moses understands to be a strike against him, Paul says, actually, is a strike in your favor. Let me put this a different way. Moses thinks because he's not great with speech, he can't be used by God. And Paul is saying, hey, for those of us who are weak, we're going to be used by God. The very thing that Moses is worried about, God is saying, that's perfect for me. So family, I want to say this to you. If you feel today that whatever calling God has placed on your life, certainly we know big picture, he wants you to glorify him with your life. He wants you to honor him with your life. He wants you to tell people about Jesus. And there are a host of unique callings within that. And if you feel that you haven't got what it takes to do what God tells you to do, I'm here to tell you today you're in good company. That means that you are a tool ready to be used. You are ripe for God's power to work through you. Because when you know you're weak, then he will be strong. When you know you're inadequate, he will be more than enough. When you haven't got the words to say, he will give you the words. When you feel tongue-tied, he will direct your words like a drone commanded by a drone pilot to this precise place it needs to go. God could take your fragile words and penetrate the human heart. So if you feel inadequate, like Moses, you're in good company. Moses is still not persuaded, and he's just like, oh, Lord, verse 13, all right, God, let me just try to say what I've been trying to tell you already. Because, God, you're not picking up what I'm dropping here, God. All right, let me just make this real plain. Send someone else. Just send someone else. Let's just say we had a good chat at this bush. Let's just say this was a cool experience. I got a story to tell now. Let's just find someone else to do it, God. And at this point, God's anger is kindled at Moses. God's like, look, I drew up the game-winning shot for you, Moses, and I told you it's going in, and you don't want to shoot it? But rather than strike Moses dead, like you're thinking, like, man, if I were God, I mean, I don't know. God tells Moses, I know you got a brother named Aaron. He's actually on his way here already. He will be the one to go with you to say these words. What do we make of that? When Moses decided someone else was better fit to do this, I think the right way to see this is God again squatting down and saying, all right, Moses, you're not where you need to be yet. But I'm going to help you get there. I'm going to bring your brother to bring you along. I'm going to use you. Whether you like it or not, I'm going to use you. So what Moses decides to do, he's like, all right, I'm persuaded now. We're told in verse 18, Moses went back to Jethro, that's his father-in-law. And it said, please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the people who are seeking your life are dead now. So Moses goes with his wife and goes on. And I'm reading that, I'm like, he tells Jethro, please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they're still alive. I don't know if you've been reading what I've been reading, but that's not the mission God gave him. God didn't say, you know, Moses, I'm here at the burning bush. I'm not sure if my people are still alive in Egypt. So I need you to go and just check on them right quick. No, God said, I heard my people crying. I heard my people in slavery. I heard my people in bondage. And my heart is grieved over their enslavement. And I'm sending you to take them out. And so where is this message here, Moses? And so I don't know, but what I suspect is going on here is Moses saying just enough to get the blessing to go to Egypt, but enough to come back in case things don't work out without feeling ashamed. So if Moses goes to Egypt, the people reject him, he comes back, he says, hey, father-in-law, they're alive still. And Jethro's like, glad to hear that. And that's it. Moses has created a backup plan in case God's promises don't take place. Family, you don't need a backup plan with God's promises. When God says, I will never leave you or forsake you, you don't need to find something else to satisfy you. When God says, I will provide a way out of sin, you don't need to give in to sin. When God says, I will be with you always, he will be with you always. Family, God's promises don't need a backup plan. But as one commentator I read says, Moses is looking for a backup plan, but at least he's still being obedient. This is a man who's conflicted. God, I know you want to use me, but I'm scared. But I'm going to go, but I'm really afraid. But Moses goes with his wife and sons, and with his staff. Family, I know God wants to use us. He loves using people who are perfectly inadequate. He uses perfectly inadequate people to demonstrate that he is perfectly adequate. And I think we need to hear this today. If you're tempted to doubt God's promises, know that he can do extraordinary things through ordinary people. God's power is greater than your doubt. If you determine not only that you don't have what it takes, but also that God hasn't given you what you need, know that God can direct your lips to pierce any heart with your words. And he'll give you what you need, not a moment too early, nor a moment late. If you find yourself running, defying God, and deciding that someone else other than you should do it, know that God wants to accomplish his purposes through you, and that you are the perfect instrument in his hand. His grace will stand in the gap. These are the lessons Moses needed to learn, that you and I need to learn. Let me give you a quick overview of how the rest of this chapter goes. Moses is on his way to Egypt, and we're given this really strange kind of statement in Scripture. Let me back up and read from verses 21 to 26. The Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. God is laying out the outline for what's going to happen. You're going to go to Egypt. You're going to show powerful signs. And I want Pharaoh to let my people go because those are my children. As it were, Israel is my son. They're my firstborn son. They are the ones I care about. And if you don't let them go, I'm taking your firstborn son. That's the message Moses comes to Egypt with. And then what happens here in verse 24, as they're on their way to Egypt, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. It was then that she said, a bridegroom of blood because of circumcision. And if you're hearing that, you're hearing that like I'm reading that. She cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at his feet. What makes things even more tricky is who is him and who is his. A lodging place on the way, the Lord met him. Well, who's him? Is it Moses? Or is it her son, who apparently is not circumcised yet? And this seems really strange, and truthfully, it is. But here, let me try my best to make some sense of this, because I think it fits in well. You see, God had given a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but starting with Abraham in Genesis 17, he said, Abraham, the way people will distinguish you all from the nations is partly through this sign. Every male in your household after 8 days needs to be circumcised. This is God's plan. The why and why this is, there are some things that are mysterious to us, but this is how God had planned it. And so this command had been given to Abraham, passed on to Isaac, passed on to Jacob throughout many generations, some 450 years now later, and Moses has this command. But Moses' firstborn son appears to not be circumcised yet. And what I believe is going on here is God saying, Moses, in order for you to follow through on the commands I've given you, you need to be obedient, and you need to be completely obedient to me. I've given commands to my people that you still haven't obeyed. And here, his wife Zipporah steps in, circumcises her son, and touches Moses' feet with the circumcision. In essence, to say, it's been done, O Lord. His error has been covered. It's fascinating in these first four chapters how prominent the role of women are in these Book of Exodus. It was the midwives that saved the babies. It was Moses' mom that put him in a basket. It was his sister who followed down the trail. It was Pharaoh's daughter who kept him. And it's Zipporah who spares, I think, Moses' life in this moment. And what Moses is learning is that God requires obedience, but that God also knows how to stand in the gap when we fall short. Because though it was a foreskin of Moses' son that spares his life, it is the shed blood of Jesus who spares our own lives. It is through faith in his life and death and resurrection that allows us to be forgiven. And here God is giving us insight into his desire not just to rescue the Jews from Egypt, but to rescue us from the bondage of sin. Moses goes and tells people, In Egypt, he tells the Jews what's going to happen. And in verse 31, look at this. The people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their afflictions, they bowed down their heads and worshiped him. Notice what happened. God kept his promise. The people hear Moses and Aaron, and they worship God at the thought that their God heard their cries. They had yet to even step a foot outside of Egypt. They were still slaves, but they knew God had made a promise, and they were worshiping him in that moment. Family, what we must understand here today is that God uses inadequate tools to accomplish his great purposes. And he will work through you, fam. And so if you're going to run from God, keep doubting his promises. If you're going to run from God, keep being inadequate in your own eyes. If you're going to run from God, determine that someone else should do it. But if you want to say, Lord, I trust you, take his promises to the bank. Believe he could speak through you no matter what. And understand that you are the one that he wants to use so that people would worship him because he has heard their cries. Family, God wants to use perfectly inadequate people to demonstrate that he is perfectly adequate. Give him your life, fam, and watch what he'll do. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your great promises. And Lord, although we are so tempted to allow our human element to get in the way, Lord, thank you that you are persistent, even when we are stubborn. Thank you for your grace that excels and exceeds our doubt and shortcomings. God, thank you that you are passionate for accomplishing your will, and you're going to do it. And so, Lord, I pray that each of us today would pause for a moment. That we would pause, Lord. Say, Lord, how do you want to use me? What's the calling in my life I've been running from? How have I made up excuses and filled your will with other things of lesser importance? Lord, how have I doubted the power of the cross? How have I resisted you? Oh, Lord, show me, forgive me, turn me around, and use me, oh God, for your glory. Father, this is our prayer this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.